Hebrews chapter number 9. Like I said in the very beginning, if you want to read Hebrews chapter 9, it will bless you. It'll bless you. It talks about the tabernacle and how the tabernacle applies to us as New Testament believers. See, we don't practice, per se, the ceremonial part of this. We don't go ahead and sacrifice animals anymore in the altar. We don't slit their throats. We don't have to go and buy at the local lamb shop and get a lamb that's spotless and without blemish and take it to the slaughter place over there to the Levites and kill them. We don't do that anymore. We don't are not under the ceremonial duties of it. But however, the principle is still there. And by the way, pay attention to the principles that God lays out in His Word. His principles never change. It's clear from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There's a principle that He wants to teach us. And you need to find that. Sometimes as people we get sidetracked or we get caught up in the illustrations or sometimes the symbols or the little step that He wants us to learn. It's just like a little kid may be able to step on the first step but has a hard time stepping on the second step because he's too concentrated on the first step. And sometimes as people we get that way. And even the Jews still to this day practice this, because they don't obviously believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They don't believe that He came. And they know that the Messiah was to come and to fulfill the law. So no longer you need the ceremonial things because Jesus was the final sacrifice. So why would you need to sacrifice a lamb? When God said, Jesus said that His blood cleanses us from all sins. Hebrews 9, in verse 1, we'll read through verse 3. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The first ordinance, the first testament, the Old Testament. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the veil. The veil could be spelled in different ways. As you see in the first point right here, it could be spelled V-A-I-L, or it also could be spelled V-E-I-L. You'll see that in the Bible with two spellings. It's talking about the same thing, the veil. The veil. I believe that when a married couple gets married, isn't it the veil that's over the lady's face and the husband has to take it off and so that she can see her? And then they do the best part of a wedding that I come for, so that I can learn how to do it when I get to do it. The kiss, you know. That's free. You don't have to worry about that. Okay, veil. A cloth for intercepting the view. A separation curtain used to hide something, to cover. That's what the veil is. Remember that. The veil is something to cover. It's a covering. The ark was never to be seen by the people. Even in transit, it was to be covered. All three entrances in the tabernacle were similar in makeup. The gate speaks of Christ to redemption. Exodus 27. Sorry about that check mark there. Exodus 27 and verse 16. The door by Christ into righteousness. Exodus 36, 37, 38. And the veil by Christ into relationship. Exodus 36, 35, and 36. This veil speaks of Christ, God. Christ is God, way to God. The Bible tells us in John 14, 6, and you know this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's what the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. I was trying to find something here that's not in the notes. Let me see if I can find it. As you notice that there's three doors or three entrances, and you'll see that number three. And I just learned this just a while ago. Number three, I didn't pay attention to it much, but Number three, normally when God does something in threes, it's complete, just like the number seven. Somebody mentioned it to me earlier. Number three is a good number. I'm not into that kind of stuff per se, but it does have a significance. The Bible tells us that God is a triune being. He's got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're a triune being, like I said before. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's why at the fall, your spirit died, and you lost that relationship or that fellowship with God. And there was a great gulf fix. It says that your sin has hid God's face from you. And because of that, we needed a redemption. We needed somebody to redeem us back and to give us again that life. And God regenerated us, gave us a new life because that life was dead. And so now we're a triune being, a saved folks. We have a triune being. Three. There's three ways to get into the tabernacle, three doorways. The gate, obviously, to get into the courtyard. And you got the door to get into the holy of the holy place. And then you get the veil to get into the holy of holies. And you got three rooms. I just mentioned them. Three areas in the tabernacle. The courtyard, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And also, you got three coverings. Remember the covering that covered the sanctuary or the tabernacle itself? Well, it had the first part of it, which is part of the tabernacle, is the fine linen, the purple, the scarlet, those interwoven curtains that they had. But the next one was what? They called it the tent, which is the first covering, which was the goat's hair. And then you got the ram skin dyed red. And then you got the badger skin. So you got the three there. And then you go to the holy place. There's three items in the holy place. You got the candlestick. You get a table of showbread, and you got the altar of incense. So God works in three. I'm trying to find that verse here that talks about there's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, there it is. I got it. Amen. I tell you, if I just talk enough, I'll find it. Here it is. In 1 John, if you want to turn there, 1 John 5 and verse number, let me start at number 5. 1 John 5 and verse 5. This is a good verse to remember because you do believe, and we believe in the triune being. We believe that God is a Trinity. We believe that there's three in one and one in three. And so this is the best thing to remember because people will come up to you that don't believe the Trinity. Most Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the Trinity. In fact, if you go to the Bible version that they use, this verse is not in there. And so this is a good verse to know. 1 John chapter number 5. And let me start in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? Pastor was preaching about this last week. It says this. This is he that came by water and blood. Verse 6. Even Jesus, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. In verse 7, most of the other versions don't have this. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which we know to be Christ in John 1:1. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed that, John 1:1. Our John 1:1 in the King James reads as this. let me read it for you. I know it by memory, but I want you to know that I'm not just making this up because there's only a slight one word, and sometimes I paraphrase a verse and I mess up. Let me read it to you. The Bible tells us in King James, it says this in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capitalized W, and the Word, capitalized W, was with God, and the Word, capitalized W, was God. And that's what the Bible tells us. God was God. See, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, they changed the last part. Instead of saying the Word was God, they changed it to the Word a God. So that could mean a lot of things. That simple word change means totally different. A God, that means there's other gods besides him. If he's just a God, that means you can be a God. Or somebody else could be a God. But the Bible tells us here clearly that the Word was God. And they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, he's just a good prophet. So it's a good thing if you're a Bible believer to know this passage, especially verse 7. The Word, the Holy Ghost, I'm going back to 1 John now, chapter 5, in verse 7. And these three are one. It doesn't say they agree in one. It doesn't say they think alike in one. It doesn't say that they were together in one. No, it says three in one. Very clear. Very clear. Very, very clearly. And what happens is they take that verse out and they go right to verse 8. In fact, they slice verse 8 and put it as verse 7 and 8. And so they'll have, in their Bible, they'll have, and there are three that bear witness in earth. And then they'll splice that, and that will be verse 7. And then verse 8 goes, the Spirit and the water and the blood and these three agree in one. That's what they have in their Bible. But verse 7 is completely taken out. And so remember that. Three is an important number to God. It means completeness. See, you need to realize this. When God was existing in eternity past, that's the only way we can describe it. That's why we say that. Because it doesn't have a beginning nor an end. See, now that we are totally taken out of that because we have a beginning and we have an end. We can't think outside of our time because we're limited in it. We can't think outside of it. We can just imagine, per se, but we can't even function outside of time. We go by time. If we didn't have time, I could be talking here all day, and you guys won't mind. But you know that we do have time, and we follow time. But God is not subject to time. And so thus, in the eternity past, He didn't need any of us to satisfy His longings. I know some people might say, well, God made us so that He could have fellowship, and that's so true, but not necessarily. God didn't need us, per se, in the sense of having somebody around. He didn't need us to function. He was an all-sufficient God. That means He's happy with the communion of the Trinity. He fellowship with the Son. He fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And He fellowship with God the Father. They had a community together, the three of them. In one. And it's hard for us to understand. And then when we get to heaven, it'll be a wonderful thing to ask Him, how in the world this thing works? And I'm sure He'll tell you about it. If not, already you'll see it happen. It'll be an amazing thing, an amazing thing. You know, God needs to be supernatural in the sense that He cannot fit in our mold. Because if God could fit in our mold, then we are God ourselves. He cannot do that. He has to go beside. That's why there's mysteries. There's some things that we can't understand because He's God. That makes Him God. Somebody asked you this. There was an argument, and somebody asked, I forgot the thought that came to my mind. But the thing is, the statement is this. If we can understand God, then He's not God after all. If we can understand Him, in a sense that we can know the way He functioned, the way He works. We understand all His miracles. We understand His ways. And we know it. Then He's really not God ourselves. He's not really God at all. If we can understand Him, He's really not there. He has to put Himself above us. He doesn't have to be. He's already that way. We're a created being. And so, remember that. Three. Three is an important number. An important number. That's why we eat three times a day. No, that's not part of that. That's another thing. The veil is a covering. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Hebrews 10, verse number 19 to 20. The flesh of Christ, the veil is a picture of His flesh, that body that He took upon. He was not 50% man. He was not 50% God living on earth. He was 100% God and 100% man. And see, again, we don't understand that. But we have to believe that by faith. We have to believe it by faith. And that's what the Bible says, and we must believe it. And He came on earth in the garment of flesh, took upon Him the form of a servant. He's created, His creation. He took upon that form and became man like you and me. And material for the veil. It was linen, white, 1 Peter 2:2. It talks of the perfection of Christ's humanity. And like again, it says, He had no sin. The 33 years that he limited himself in time. By the way, you know that? God limited himself. He's the only one, by the way, that can do that. We can't limit God. We can't put him in a box. He alone can choose to put himself in a box. But we can't make him fit in our box. For you see, he's the one that made the box. And we're inside the box. And we can't get out of it. We can't get out of it. And we can't, in your minds, remember the Bible tells us in Psalms, I believe 78, I think they said this, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. And that's obviously God. We can't limit God, guys. We can't limit him. How do you say, well, how do you limit God? By not putting faith in him. See, God is interested in increasing your faith. And he functions. And he functions and he wants to bless you according to faith. Faith. He runs that way. He runs that way. He wants you to go on the limb. You know, illustration is this. Most of the fruit of a fruit tree doesn't necessarily bud or doesn't grow right by the trunk where it's a lot more secure and sturdy. There might be some there, but the majority of them hangs out on the limb. And you know the saying, go out on a limb? Well, that's what God wants to do with your faith. Go out on a limb, because that's where you find the fruit. Well, you ask me, how can I go out on a limb? That's your business. You have to figure that out. You can get a ladder. You can order maybe a bucket truck that will extend 50 feet up in the air. But it's by faith. You have to go out on a limb and get the fruits there. If you stand around in the trunk, there's not going to be fruits down in the trunk. There'll be bark there. I don't know if you want to enjoy eating bark. But you need to go out on the limb. Go out on the limb for God. Go out. Faith. He functions on our faith. The Lord of righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Righteousness. What's righteousness mean? Always right. Righteous, no. Righteousness means goodness. By the way, there's two types of goodness, yours and mine. And I said before, ours could never pay the debt that we owe. But Christ's righteousness can pay it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washes it white as snow. He's the one that did it for us. The colors of the veil was made out of, it was the white linen, then also the blue, purple, and scarlet. The white linen that was dyed these colors. Exodus 26:31. And what did he signify? It signified the position of Christ, the Son of God, King and Savior, of the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The Lord of Lords, Deuteronomy 10:17, Revelation 17:14. Of the Lord of the sacrifice, Leviticus 7:29, John 1:29. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That passage is talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. The last Adam being the Lord Jesus. See, the first Adam, because of his sin, thus sin passed upon all men. And so death by sin. So death passed upon all of us, since because all of us have sinned. But the second Adam gave us what? Hope. He gave us righteousness so that we can get out of that horrible mess. We don't have to suffer the flames of hell. Did you know that today? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you might know him as a figure of history. You might know him as a religious teacher. You might know him as when you were maybe going to a church somewhere and they talked about him. But I'm asking you, do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior and as your Lord? If you know him as your Savior and Lord, you know what we have? We don't have to suffer the flames of hell. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord as our shepherd. And we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and he'll give us dying grace. And he'll give us, by the way, living grace. We don't have to be miserable as Christians. We can live in peace. We can live with joy. Even though amidst us is falling apart and is in ruin, we can still have that joy with God. And we can have sufficiency. We can have what? We can have contentment in Jesus. You can't find it in anything else. I'm sorry, you just can't. Even the richest of the rich people still suffer from anxiety. They still suffer from stress. Man, the more money you have, the more security guards you need to pay. And the more banks and the more vaults you need to buy. And the more gardeners you need to have to make your place look good. And the more drivers you have to drive your limo around. Man, that's a lot of hassle for me. I just want to live and be happy with what I have. And I don't have to worry about all of that stuff. Be content in such thing as you have. For you know that you love your Lord is thinking about you. Be content. Just be happy with it. God knows you more than you know yourself. And if He chooses to trust you with a lot of money, then He'll do it. But if He doesn't. Don't worry about it. He's giving you what you have because He knows you can get by with it. And by the way, sometimes He blesses you. In fact, a lot of times He blesses you with things that you even want. You know, sometimes I just talk and just in a nonchalant way talking to somebody, say, it would be nice if I have something like this. And boom, it comes. Or I had something in the mail very important that I wanted to come. And I thought about it that day. I said, man, it would be nice if it came today. And boom, it came. I'm not saying that's going to happen every time. But the Lord sometimes does those things. And man, if He does those things, I give Him the credit for it. Because I know He's the one that's doing it. The cherubim. Not only is the veil made out of white linen and the blue, purple, and scarlet, it also had cherubims interwoven in it. So you'll see that in the veil. John 5:36 and 7:46. What does the cherubim signifies? Of the deity of Christ. Remember who was around the God the Father even as we speak? Who is now saying, holy, holy, God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come? Cherubims that surrounds God. Everywhere He goes, the cherubims go. And they say that. And so, the cherubim signifies the deity of Christ, that He is God. He's not just a man. He is God. He is God. The revelation of God within, John 14:10, of Christ's flesh guarding the most holy place. He was hung on hook. It was hung on hooks of gold with patchets of gold on four pillars on bases of silver. Exodus 26:32-33, of the two natures of Christ. Who are the two natures of Christ? He was man and He was God. Of the redemption of mankind. That's what it signifies. Of the redemption of mankind. Covered the Ark of the Covenant in transport. That's what they use to cover the Ark. They'll take the veil out. They'll lay it over the tabernacle. I mean the Ark of the Covenant, which is on top of the covenant, is the mercy seat with the cherubims. And so they'll cover that up with that, and that's what they'll use to travel with it. And then they'll do it with badger skins and blue cloth. So even the veil is not necessarily seen, but they'll put the veil over the cart, and then they'll put the badger skin over that, and then the blue. So that's what they'll do in transport. Names and purposes of the veil. Okay. The veil, Exodus 26 and verse 31, to conceal the Ark of God. The second veil, Hebrews 9:3, the one we read, to give entry into the Holy of Holies. The covering veil, the veil of the covering. By the way, don't get confused with the second veil. There's not another one. That's what it's just called in the Bible. There's the names of it and purposes. Just like the tabernacle had many names. The tent of the congregation. The tent of the Lord, or the sanctuary, or the tabernacle. So don't be confused with there's a second veil. There's only one. And they can be spelled like I said again, it's a V-A-I-L. I can't talk. You see, I had a Filipino at the last meeting, and I was talking in Tagalog. And every time I talk in Tagalog, I cannot speak English afterwards. So forgive me for that. Yeah, there was a fellow that came from Medina, came to the meeting. I got to call him on the phone, and he came to the meeting. His name is Philemon, so be praying for him that he be faithful at church. That'll be a good thing for him. The second veil, Hebrews 9:3, to give entry into the Holy of Holies. The covering veil, the veil of the covering, Numbers 4:5, to cover the ark and transport. And then the veil of the testimony, Leviticus 24:3, to cover the law. Because what was in the law? What was in the tabernacle? What was in the ark of the covenant? We'll talk about it when I get to that. The Ten Commandments. They call it the law. The two tablets. So the veil of the testimony, as it covers the ark, it covers the law. Okay, the veil of the sanctuary. Leviticus 4:6, the only separation between the place of fellowship and relationship is the veil. The veil and the veil. Whoops. The veil with its cherubims is a symbol of the humanity of Christ. Like again, the veil is a covering of what? Flesh. It's a covering of who was inside. And God was God. Jesus was God. That flesh was just a covering. By the way, you have a covering, and that's your flesh. No, truly, I can't really see who you are unless you express yourself. I can't know who you are, really, inside. I only see what you look like, what your veil look like, what we call a shell. You know, some people, they believe this when they get in the funeral, that they don't open the casket because they believe that there's nobody there. That was just a shell. The body is just a simple shell. That soul has gone on to heaven if they're saved. Mostly saved people, they don't have the casket open in the funeral. Just like at the Pastor Thompson's funeral, or another funeral I was, they didn't have it open. You couldn't view the body per se, because he's not there. And to be honest, that's true. He's not there anymore. Someday when I'm not talking, when I've got my eyes closed, and I'm not breathing, I'm not here anymore. And that body is just a shell that I used while I was here. And the sad thing that we take so much things and so much time and so many effort to take care of the outside, and yet we neglect the most important thing we have, the inside. You know, the priceless possession you really have is not your family necessarily, although they're priceless and valuable to you. It's not necessarily the church members or the friends you have, although they're valuable, again, I say. It's really the most valuable thing you have is not even your husband or your wife, your closest relation, but really is your soul. That is the most valuable thing you have, and you can't pay anything for it. You can't exchange your soul for another. Your soul is so valuable that my soul cannot make for yours. And God made you a certain way, and God made you and nobody else. It's funny that there's not one person alike. Well, you say, well, there's twins. Again, it tells you this. Even twins have different, what we call it, personalities. They're not all robots that act the same. Like they may look alike, but they still. And that tells you the very importance of the soul. A soul is very important. And I suggest to you that you take time to take care of your soul. Make your soul a healthy one. You know, don't give it calories. Don't feed it burgers. Don't feed it junk. You know what junk is? Haphazard devotion. Haphazard prayer life. An apathy over the things of God. A lack of concern for those around you. That's how you starve your soul. That's how you feed it junk. Wouldn't you rather spend time in doing something for yourself? Rather than, you know, God told you to do, invest in somebody else's life. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching. All right, the veil with its cherubims is a symbol of the humanity of Christ. Man could not see God and live, yet he could see the veil, which portrayed him, John 14:9 and 10. Christ in the flesh. Christ in the flesh. Veiling God while revealing God. Like I said again, Christ was God. Remember that, remember that, and remember that. Christ is God. He's not just a good person. He's not just a person of, he's not just a figment of our imagination. He was a real person. He was God. And you can go to him. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy verse 3 and 16. And without controversy. There is no arguing about it. It's the truth. Whether you believe it or not. God, Jesus, was God. Whether you believe it or not, there's no controversy about it. He proved every test. He passed all of them with high-flying colors that he was God. You know the whole time he was being questioned by the Pharisees? You know what he said he was without hesitation? I am God. I have the power to forgive. When he said that, he basically said, I'm God. You know what he was accused of? Blasphemy. That's what the Pharisees came to Pilate from. That's what his accusation. That's what he was hanged on the cross for, because he said he was God. We hang God because he's God. We hanged him on the cross. And that's it. What is God guilty of? There's a song that goes, the only thing God is guilty of is loving you. And we hang God for being God on the cross. Shut man out, Romans 3:23, John 15:22, Romans 9:14, Isaiah 59:1-2. The way means, the way into God's presence, the means of entering in, was the blood of the Lord Jesus. Not by the merit of the priest, not by the beauty of the veil, and by the way, the veil was very beautiful. Leviticus 16:15. Not by the sinlessness of Christ, nor the beauty of his life. By the way, we are not saved because God was good. Remember that. We're not saved because God was good. We're saved because he sacrificed himself. He could have walked here all of his life. He could have walked in for 33 years. But if he didn't die for us, we would not be saved. Again, I tell you this. It's good to be good to your neighbors. It's good to do them kind deeds and help them. But please, please find the time. Find the opportunity. Pray to God to give you a divine appointment. Find a time when their hearts are open that you would tell them of Jesus and his love for them. Guys, your neighbors are not going to get saved because you're good to them. Those that you love are not going to get saved because you're good. You have to go out of your way and tell them of the good news. Hey, it pays to be good, because you know why? When they see you living right, and then you go ahead and talk to them about how you're living right, they'll probably listen to you a lot more. I'm not to say throwing away living right. You need to live right. But I say this, just because you live right doesn't mean a lost person is going to get saved. It's a two-way thing. We have to live right, and then we have to tell them. That's the way God ordained it. That's the way God has set it up. I mean, that's the way God put it together. We have to tell them. Not by the sinlessness of Christ or the beauty of his life. The people didn't get saved from sin and from hell because God healed them, because they were lame and made them walk again. The sick of the palsy that God healed was not saved from sin and hell because God healed them. The lady that rose again from the young daughter, the 12-year-old girl that rose again when God said, he's just sleeping. She didn't get saved just because she was rose again. Obviously, she had to be alive to get saved. But we need to tell the lost about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We have to. Let me just get done here. Let me finish this. We'll be done. I got one more lesson on this, and that's the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. They'll be together, and we're done with the Tabernacle series. And then we'll see what happens after that. Rending of the veil. This veil was in the temple, not in the tabernacle. It was rent Remember? Because what? The tabernacle is done away with. The tabernacle was where they were in the wilderness for 40 years. That was a movable place of worship because God moved them around in the wilderness. But comes what? King Solomon. David wanted to build it. See, it came from Moses all the way to David. They were in what they call the tabernacle. But then Solomon built the temple. And so when they say this veil was in the temple, that's what it's talking about. It's not in the tabernacle. It was rent from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51, redemption originates from above. From above. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. No man sought after God. We have all gone our way. There's none good, no, not one, Romans talks about. God looked and searched for us, but we were not looking for Him. We were not looking for Him. It was complete. Matthew 27:51. It was complete. Philip, find it in Nathanael and say it unto him, we have found Him from whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, John 1:45. They found Him, the fulfillment of the law. Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. You got 10 minutes. You got 13 minutes before service starts. Heavenly Father, we thank You again. We thank You for the veil, the picture of Your flesh. We thank You, Lord, that You sacrificed and You died on the cross. And Lord, today, the veil is rent from top to bottom. We found redemption in You. We are now related as Your sons and daughters. So thus, we can sit in the table of fellowship, where we can sit and talk to You. We don't have to go to a person. We don't have need of a mediator, for You are our mediator. You sit there on the table with us as we talk to our Father. Oh, Lord, we love You today. We thank You, Lord, for this great day. Pray for the service to follow, that You would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live a good life, do good deeds to others, but yet at the same time, help us, Lord, find the time to tell them of Your saving grace, the story that needs to be told, Your salvation. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.